sing songs, the spiritual songs, and make melody in your heart. And on Sunday mornings when I am meeting with the saints, and I do sing from the hymnal book, many times those songs want to put me in tears, because now I understand what it means to sing and to understand every word as you sing. Anyhow, tonight, I'm stepping in for Durrell tonight, and I'm going to continue my study actually on the four record accounts in the Word of God, and I'm going to put more focus tonight on the book of Matthew itself. I said the other night that there are three transitional books in your Bible that are sometimes very hard to understand. It is the book of Matthew, it is the book of Acts, and it is also the book of Hebrews. They are three transitional books, and sometimes can be hard to understand. But anyway, tonight we are going to be looking at Romans chapter 15, verse number 8, okay? But we're going to be using the book of Matthew to bring understanding to this verse. Now, I must admit that to understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Romans chapter 15, verse number 8, it is a verse you're going to have to master, because people are going to put this verse on you. And we're going to read it here in just a second. We're going to read Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 14, and we're going to talk about that verse in the light of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you're going to have to master this verse. It's very important. So let us read. We're reading from the book of Romans, chapters 15, verses 8 through 14. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And please underline that. It clearly states why Jesus Christ was a minister to Israel. He was a minister to Israel for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now look at verse 9, though. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee amongst the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. Verse 10, and again he said, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. 11, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and lo him all ye people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall all the Gentiles trust. Now, let's look at a few things about what I just read. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. The root of Jesse is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken about there in verse number 12. He's going to rise to reign over the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are going to trust him. Now, I want everyone to understand the issue of Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 14. The issue in the passage is a fulfillment of the prophetic program. That is what Paul is referring to here in Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 14. That's what he's talking about. Now, in the book of Daniel, you can see the goal of prophecy is when the God of heaven established his kingdom on the earth. That is the goal of prophecy. It is God to establish his kingdom on this earth. That is why it is called the kingdom of God, because the God of heaven is going to establish the kingdom over the earth. That's what the prophetic program is all about. Now, Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry comes as a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises God had long made with the nation of Israel. This is something you have to get people to understand about prophecy or the gospel of the kingdom, what it is. They need to understand in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John why Jesus only came to the nation of Israel is simply because he came to confirm what God had long ago promised to the nation of Israel. Christ came to establish them and to bring things have things come to pass that God has spoken in time past. So the issue in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is dealing in time past with Christ's ministry to the nation of Israel, and that's what we're going to examine tonight as we walk ourselves down through the book of Matthew. Now, if Matthew is just concerning his ministry to the nation of Israel, then why does Romans say that the Gentiles might glorify God with them? And that's what we're going to answer. And I said that at the opening of this lesson, that you're going to have to master this verse here that, to understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're going to have to master Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 14. And as I just said there, if Matthew is just concerning his ministry to the nation Israel, then why does Romans say that the Gentiles might glorify God with them? And I'm going to explain that here in this lesson. It tells us that the Gentiles glorifying God with them is the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, we need to realize that the promise of the kingdom, that through the rise of Israel to kingdom glory, the Gentiles will thereby gain the blessings of God. See, and that's what the gospel of kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom is all about. The blessing is in Christ. So whosoever come to Christ is converted. Christ, first of all, is Israel's Redeemer. We have to realize that. That's the key. He dwells with them as Emmanuel. What does that mean? He's going to dwell with the nation of Israel, meaning God is in the midst of them. Then the blessings of God goes out through the nation to the Gentiles. What you have here on Power Talk in most religious circles, and I've said this time and time again, everyone always talk about what God can do. The question is what God can't do. But that's really not the question. The question is, what is God doing? Most people hold God as an unorganized person with no system of doing things. God is an organized God. He is a structured God. He has an order the way he does things. Even as I've taught this on many occasions, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth in Genesis 1:1, and we learn in Colossians 1:16 that he set forth a governmental structure. God has set forth an order. And most people fail to realize that in God's redemptive plan and restoring his authority upon this earth, he had a plan in a particular way that he is doing that. And he is going to restore his order on this earth through a kingdom which he has entrusted with the nation of Israel, and people just hate to hear that. They hate to hear it. They just reject it, that God has an order about how he is going to restore his authority upon this earth. And so that is what is in reference here in Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 14, about the Gentiles also are going to come, and they're going to be blessed by God, but God is going to do this thing through the nation of Israel, as Christ will reign with them as Emmanuel. Well, Christ will be in the midst of the nation of Israel, and the blessings shall flow from that nation to all other nations. So again, simply as we try to get people to understand under the gospel of the kingdom, Israel is going to be the channel of blessings. So God's prophetic program, hear me now, has always included the nations. The nations have always been a part of it. But God's purpose, and it has always been God's purpose to save the Gentiles. I'm going to make that clear. It has always been that. But what you have people rejecting, they simply don't like the way God has chosen to do it under the gospel of the kingdom. That's the issue. how God himself has chose to do it. Now, the reason the ministry, in the book of, in Matthew's, Mark, Luke, and John, is exclusive to Israel in the gospel accounts in the early ministry of Christ is because in prophecy and in the covenants of promise, it is through the instrumentality and the channel of Israel that the nations are going to get their salvation. That is the way God has set it up. And, you know, it makes you sick when people continue to argue with you about God's plan of restoring his authority in the earth and offering salvation to men according to the gospel of the kingdom. See, the goal of God coming to the nation Israel and calling her to repentance and seeking her acceptance of the kingdom, it is a worldwide revival, by the way. See, it is a worldwide revival, just like the gospel of the grace of God. It is a worldwide revival. Also is the gospel of the kingdom, but Israel is the channel of blessings that God is going to bring that about. Just like today in the age of grace, that worldwide revival is through us, members of the body of Christ, where there is no Jew or no Gentile, and we're not under any covenants. We're simply under God's grace. Let us continue to go down through here that we might enter into the book of Matthew, because I want to show you some changes that are taking place here in the book. And this lesson is a continuation from the lesson that I taught last night. Now, in Matthew's, you will see the heartthrob of God as he deals with Israel to get Israel to be the blessing God had intended for her to be to the nations of the earth. That's why God, here in Matthew's, Mark, Luke, and John, he's only dealing with the nation of Israel. Or why Christ's ministry is only exclusive to Israel is because God is working with her that she may become the channel and blessings in which God had intended her to be. See, Christ's focus here in the four Gospels is on Israel, so that the Gentiles can get their blessings that God, through Israel, had promised to give to the nations. Let your mind go back again to Romans 15:8. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises that God had made unto the fathers. One need to go back and study the Old Testament scriptures and look at the awesome promises that God had made to that nation and what she's going to be. She's going to be a kingdom nation. She's going to be a nation of priests, a nation of kings. And then he goes on to tell Isaiah to tell the nation of Israel that the Gentile nations are going to come to the rising of her. See, most people don't want to go back and read these things and believe what the Bible says. So Christ here in his earthly ministry again is trying to bring her to her fullness in which God had intended the nation to be. So again, Christ's focus is on Israel so that the Gentiles can get their blessings that God through Israel had promised to give to the nations. So in thee, and it goes all the way back to Abraham. God tells Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3 or 4, I believe. God says, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And this is the promise God gave to Abraham, that in thee. And you'll find that promise went to Abraham, it went to Isaac, it went to Jacob, it went to the 12 patriarchs, and it went to the children of the nation of Israel. That's why Peter says in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 25, Peter says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the promise God made unto our fathers. Acts chapter 3 verse 25, Peter says, ye are the children of the prophets and the promise made unto our father Abraham, saying unto thee that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You see that right there in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 25. Thank you there, Momo. It's important to see that verse. Just looking at the verse there in Acts 3, 25 and 26, it should help everyone understand why Jesus Christ's ministry was only exclusive to the nation of Israel. Thank you there, Dove. Notice what it says. Ye are the children. The ye there, if you go back up to verse number 12 of the nation of Israel, he says, ye are the children of the prophets. Now note this. And of the covenant which God made with our fathers, note this now, saying unto Abraham, here it is, and in thee, in thy seed shall all the kin of the earth be blessed, unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you away from his iniquities. You should be able to read that verse and understand why Christ's ministry was only exclusive to the nation of Israel, is because of the promise and the covenant that God had made to Abraham and his seed, that the nations, that is the Gentiles, were going to be blessed through that nation. And so when you just look at that and you just believe the verses, you have no problem understanding Christ's ministry to Israel only in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I want to make the point again that God had always intended to save the Gentile nations, but most people hate the program or the manner in which God had chose to do it. So let us continue on here as we move closer to entering into the book of Matthew, that we may see the transition take place. So what we have here in the four Gospels, Christ comes as a minister to the circumcision. The distinction is there between the circumcision of Israel and the uncircumcision of the Gentiles. In the four Gospels, the ministry focus is on Israel, and it's on Israel now because I've clearly shown you why it's on Israel, because of the promise that God had made to Abraham, as we just read there in Acts chapter 3, verse number 25. That ye are the children of the prophets, in the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thee, in thy seed, shall all the kings of the earth be blessed. Okay? Now, God does not hate the Gentiles, and now you can understand the program. He doesn't. He loves them because he's going to save them, because he promised Abraham that he was going to save them through Abraham's seed. So see, this is the issue. It's recognizing that it's time for his covenant to be executed and his promises to the nation of Israel to be accepted. That's what's going on in the four Gospels. So in Matthew's, God keeps urging the nation that there is something to do, but they don't respond. That's what's happening in the four Gospels. God is urging them. He's urging the nation of Israel that they have, that there's some things that they got to do, but you're going to find that the nation does not respond. Now, as we go and enter into the book of Matthew, because I'm going to show you here as my time continues to run down, I want you to see this transition. Last night, and I'm going to go through this rather quickly, I talked about who Matthew was. He was a publican. He was a tax collector. And as I told you before, Israel thought of the tax collector probably worse than we think of the IRS. Matthew had a very honorable occupation. It was not a good occupation to be a tax collector. And you know, I'm not too happy about tax collectors myself. We find in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, it says, and as Jesus passed from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. You see his occupation? Sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and he followed him. So Matthew was a government official. And you know, it's interesting, he's a tax collector. A part of that despised group in Israel who had joined hands in service with the Gentiles. He was part of the Roman establishment. That's who Matthew was, and that's who he had joined himself to. He had forsaken the distinctness of his nation, and he was a part of a hated people. He had given up on his nation and had gone over with the enemy in a sense. He follows the Lord Jesus Christ, and later we find he becomes one of the 12 apostles. Now, if you get some time, read Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 3. You'll find the names of the 12 apostles that were chosen, and you'll find Matthew's, as the writer of Matthew's, he also becomes a part of the new order that God is going to introduce. Now, the new order God is going to introduce is none other than the little flock that we find in Luke chapter 12 in verse number 32. Jesus says to this group, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." If you get a chance, please contrast that with Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 43. Matthew 21, verse number 43. If you want to get the context here, first of all, read Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 23, and you will find in Matthew 21, 23, Jesus Christ is talking to the rulers of the nation of Israel that day. Israel was an apostate nation. And then Jesus tells them in verse number 43, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." So Matthew now becomes a part of the new order. The new order is that little flock or that believing remnant that Jesus Christ is taking from amongst the nation of Israel. And again, Matthew is a part of the new nation. Now, the book of Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ as King as we begin to enter into the transition of the book. We have the book of generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Ask yourself the question, why did Matthew put David first? Think about it. Why did Matthew put David first? When you open your Bible and you read Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about Jesus Christ being the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, the reason why is because David was a king. He was the king, and that's what Matthew is writing about. He's writing about Jesus Christ being a king, and what a fitting way to open the book of Matthew, if it makes a lot of sense now. The book of generation of Jesus Christ, he is introduced right away as the son of David. Then he's called the son of Abraham, and the book is stating there that he is rightfully the king. Okay? Now, Matthew knows Abraham comes first, and he knows that because in verse 2 he starts with Abraham and the genealogy in verse number 2. Jesus Christ is the son of David, the throne and the son of Abraham that makes him the heir of the land, if you can understand how important that is. So the issue in the book of the issue in the book is Christ being the son of David, because the book is talking about Jesus Christ being a king. The book of Matthew can be divided into two sections, and I didn't get a chance to go over this last night, and I kind of rushed through it, but I want you to see the two sections that the book of Matthew can be put in, and you might want to write this down. The first section is chapters 1 all the way through chapter number 26. You're going to find Jesus is presented as the son of David because he is the rightful king. God had promised to King David that he would send his servant to sit on of David's flesh, to sit on David's throne. So in chapters 1 through 26, you'll find Jesus Christ, he's presented as the king. You'll find in Matthew chapters 1 through 26, he is rejected as king. The second section of the book of Matthew is chapters 26 through 28. Jesus is presented as the son of Abraham. Now, the question comes, as I ended my lesson last night, who was the son of Abraham? Well, it was Isaac, was it not? Is this not a proper type of the crucifixion of Christ? Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain. Abraham took a knife to dash Isaac in the heart, and God stopped him, and Abraham receive Isaac as from the dead. This is a type of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, a type of God the Father taking his only beloved son. Isaac was Abraham's only begotten son, and the only reason we can see that today is because we have a complete Bible. We can see and understand all these types in time past because of the simple fact we have a complete Bible. Now, let us continue here. Christ is presented in Matthew as king. Matthew chapter 2, notice there in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 2, the wise men ask, where is he, the one born king of the Jews? You see that? That's the whole issue. Where is he born king of the Jews? Because that is the issue or the emphasis there in the book of Matthew's, is Jesus Christ being the rightful king to sit on David's throne and to rule and reign over the earth in that kingdom that was at hand that God had promised to the nation of Israel. Now, as we continue down through the book, when you look in Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7, you find several things. Christ went up into the mount. In prophecy, in the prophetic scriptures, a mount is a type of the kingdom, by the way. Remember that. In prophetic scriptures, a mount is a type of a kingdom. Christ goes up into the mount, and he was set on the throne, and his disciples came to him. We find there that Christ begins to give them the constitution of the kingdom in the great Sermon on the Mount. That's what's going on in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. This constitution gives the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom and the lifestyle they will execute. That is what Christ is teaching his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. He is teaching them about the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom and the lifestyle they will execute when he comes back and he sets up that kingdom. Matthew's also dips back into the Old Testament as none other writer does and draws out his characteristics as king. Christ came to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. That's what you have going on all the time, because every time you always find it in the book of Matthew's, when Christ does something, the next statement always states that it might be fulfilled that was written in the Old Testament scriptures. So Christ here in the book of Matthew is fulfilling all the things that was written about him in the Old Testament scriptures. Now in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist presents the gospel of the kingdom. That proclamation was, repent ye, for the kingdom is at hand, and the name of it, or what it is called the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 4, as I give you an overstatement of the chapter, John the Baptist is thrown in jail. Christ then goes out and preached the gospel of the kingdom. Same thing that John the Baptist was preaching. We find in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I want everyone to stay with me now, because this is going to get deep. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 23. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases amongst the people. Now let's look at Luke chapter 16:16. I'm beginning to get verses and write the verses down. And we find in Luke 16:16, the Bible says that the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now I want to give you 4 points here. The prophetic scriptures and the law message was ministered exclusively until John the Baptist came on the scene. The only thing that was being administered before John the Baptist came on the scene, what the verse is saying, is none other than the prophetic scriptures and the law. The Bible says, since then, everyone hear that, the kingdom of God is preached. So beginning from John's ministry, the issue is no longer just the law program. Now there is some added issues of the gospel of the kingdom. Now the opportunity for them to receive the long prophesied kingdom is presented. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And let us begin to put this thing together as I begin to take you guys into the transition. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Matthew 9, 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease amongst the people. And for those in the room, I want you to underline amongst the people. It's not everybody. It is not the Gentiles, but it is none other than the lost sheep of the household of Israel. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. That's Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the household of Israel. 2 points here. The ministry is to Israel only, because it is to Israel that the promise of the kingdom is made. Please take a note of that. Please get people to understand that. The reason why the kingdom is only being preached to Israel is because the kingdom was promised to only Israel, and the Gentiles were going to be blessed through that kingdom that God is going to give to the nation of Israel. Point two, Israel is the one who has to receive it. Please make a note of that. Israel as a nation is the one must receive that kingdom. Now, there is no way for salvation and blessings to go to the Gentile except through the rise of Israel and her kingdom promise, because that is the only plan that we know God had set forth in the Old Testament scriptures, that this earth, all other nations on the earth, were to be blessed through the nation of Israel. So it was very important that Israel receive that kingdom in order that all the other nations could be blessed. And if you've been in the room earlier, you would understand the statement that I'm making based on Acts chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Again, Acts 3:25, ye are the children of the prophets, and the covenant that God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, that in thy seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So you can see now the importance here that Israel has to be the one to receive it, and there is no way for salvation and blessings to go to the Gentiles. This is the gospel of the kingdom now, except through the rise of Israel and her kingdom. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, that we may see this. Now you may understand this verse in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You know why the gospel of the kingdom must be preached unto all nations, and then the end shall come? It's because the gospel of the kingdom is the gospel in which all of those nations can be saved, or they can be blessed. The gospel of the kingdom is God establishing Israel as a great nation. Jesus Christ dwelling in the midst of Israel as Emmanuel, God with them, and God's grace and love is to flow from that kingdom to all other nations. And so this is why Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. That kingdom there is the kingdom by which all other nations were to be blessed. So I hope that makes the verse make more sense to you. And by the way, this takes place during the middle of the tribulation period. See, the book of Matthew looks out to the second coming of Christ, and the gospel of the kingdom is the issue all the way through. That's what Matthew does. The gospel of the kingdom has no blood atonement as we know it today. Did the room hear what I just said? The gospel of the kingdom has no blood atonement as we know it today. The gospel of the kingdom defines the nature of the kingdom discussed here as the literal, physical, Davidic kingdom as decided or very decisive in the book of Daniels. That's what it's about. The gospel of the kingdom, again, is a literal kingdom, a physical Davidic kingdom as described there in the book of Daniel. Let us move on now to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. Matthew 16, 15. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Notice now Christ has been sending out his 12 apostles. He has sent out the 70. Jesus Christ himself has been preaching out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And now here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, he gathers them back together and he asks them the question. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. The word Bar-Jonah, by the way, means son of. He says, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now please look at verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now look at verse number 20. Then charged his disciples, that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. Man, you ought to be shaking your head. Here goes a dispensational change taking place in the book of Matthew, or a transition is taking place in the book of Matthew. First of all, Matthew started out with Jesus Christ being announced as King of Israel. He is the King. He sent the 70 out. He sent the 12 out. He was out telling everyone, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was being preached as the Messiah. Now all of a sudden, in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 20, he charged his disciples from this point on to tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now we should pay very close attention to that, and we need to ask ourselves, why now at this point in the book of Matthew, Christ no longer wants to be known or be disclosed as being Jesus the Christ? Now let me give 3 points there to Matthew chapter 16. We find here in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 20, you have the giving of the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and you also have the position of supreme authority given to Peter to be the head of the 12. You see that the 12 in this kingdom are given the supreme authority, and Peter is to be the head of the 12. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verse number 20, and let's begin to answer what happened in verse number 20. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Please underline the first 5 words. From that time forth began. That's Matthew 16, 21. I'm sorry. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be and be raised again the third day. Now note those words, from that time forth, Jesus. What happened here is that Jesus is going to begin to do something that he had not done before. Christ has been preaching the gospel of the kingdom for almost two and a half to three quarter years, and the men that he had sent out, the 12, had been listening to him. They had learned from him. They had preached what he taught them, and they did not know that he is going to die and be resurrected. Is that not amazing? This is the first time in Scripture, in Matthew chapter 16, 21, Jesus began to tell his apostles that he was going to die and resurrect again. But yet, before this time, those guys had been out preaching what is called the gospel of the kingdom. They had been out preaching Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and they didn't have one clue about him being crucified and rising again from the dead until you get to Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 21. Now let me ask the room a question. Can you preach the gospel today and not preach that he was crucified, died, buried, and rose again the same day? No possible way. You cannot preach the gospel today without preaching that Christ crucified, and he was crucified, or he died, he was buried, and he rose again today. You can't preach the gospel today without preaching that. What I'm trying to say there, that today there isn't any salvation anywhere else that in what Paul preached in the death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel they preach in Matthew's is not the same gospel we preach today. It is hard to get people to understand that. Different message. It is a different message because different programs and a different dispensation is going on. Let us continue now. Let's go to Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over devils and to cure diseases. Walk with me now on this. Luke 9, 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse number 6. Luke 9, verse 6. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. That's Luke chapter 9, verse number 6. All right, let's move on to Luke chapter 9, verse number 43. 44 and 45. These verses will be self-explanatory. That's Luke chapter 9, verse 43, 44 and 45. We have Luke 9, 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. Luke 9, 6, and they departed, and they went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Luke chapter 9, 43, notice this now, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered, every one at the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, in verse 44, let these things sink deep down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the hands of men. But notice verse 45. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them. And I think it goes on to say that they knew not or understood what he had said in verse number 46. Is that not very interesting to see? He called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to cure diseases, cast out devils. Verse 6. He sent them out in all the towns to preach the gospel. They were healing everywhere. Verse 43, everyone was amazed at the mighty power of God. Verse 44, he said, let these things sink deep down into your ears that the Son of Man shall be delivered in the hands of men. Verse 45 said they understood none of this. They had no clue about the death, burial, resurrection because they were not preaching the gospel of the grace of God. They were preaching none other than the gospel of the kingdom, and it's very important to understand that. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 31 through 34. Luke 18, verses 31 through 34. Then he took unto him the 12, and he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spat upon, and they shall scorn him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now look at verse 34 again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which he had spoken. Wow! Is that not amazing? But yet they were out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Did not Jesus say in Matthew 24:14, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world, and then the end shall come. And in that gospel, the issue of that gospel, it is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. It is Israel being the channel of blessings. It is the gospel of the kingdom where God will dwell in the midst of Israel, and salvation shall flow from that nation to all the other nations. Is that not awesome to see? The thing even gets better. Let's look at John chapter 20, verses 3 through 9. John chapter 20, verses 3 through 9. I want to show you something that John still did not understand even after Jesus Christ had arose back from the dead. John chapter 20, verses 3 through 9. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciples did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet when he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloth lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as of yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You see the point that I'm making? John knew Christ had risen, but still did not know it was a fulfillment of scripture. Is that not amazing? Those guys still did not even understand after Jesus Christ had even risen back from the dead. They still did not know or understand the fulfillment of the scripture. See, these men, and you need to understand why they did not understand it. See, these men were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're not preaching that Christ is going to the cross, and that if you look forward in faith, God will save you. That is not what they were preaching. And we need to get people to understand that. That is not what the 12 were preaching during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you need to see that if you're going to understand Romans 15:8, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises that God had made unto the fathers. This covenant or this thing is about the fulfillment of a kingdom that God had promised to give to the nation of Israel, and that is what they are preaching. That is why the four Gospels are exclusive to the nation of Israel, is because this kingdom was promised to her, and the Gentiles are to be blessed through that kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to set up with the nation of Israel. This is why even after Jesus Christ had even risen back from the dead, those guys still had no understanding. Though they spent 3 years with Jesus Christ preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And you need to get people to understand that. Let us continue on here. They are preaching about a kingdom that is coming and sharing the good news of that coming, and that the nation Israel need to get in a condition to be ready to receive that kingdom. That is what they are preaching, Rome. That is exactly what the 12 is preaching. The gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of the grace of God that we preach today. And I hope you begin to see that. So what you have here is we continue in Matthew's. They needed to be identified together with the Messiah by repentance and water baptism. And they needed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ because He was their King. He was their Messiah. And the plan of salvation, and hear this now, the plan of salvation is entirely different than what we preach today. I'm going to say that again. The plan of salvation is entirely different than what we preach today. So what you have here is that the book of Matthew presents the gospel of the kingdom. It does not preach that Christ has died for our sins. It is nowhere in the book of Matthew that it preaches that. So let's continue here. Let me show you what was being taught in the four Gospels. Let me show you the room, what Jesus Christ taught the 12, what it will be like in the gospel of the kingdom. Please turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 19. This is what they were preaching, by the way. I want everybody to understand what they're preaching. I want you to see what they're preaching or the issues. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 19. Notice what Jesus says about in the kingdom. It says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Then the Apostle Paul would be in big trouble, would he not? This is the same verse that those individuals who do not understand right division, they go and grab a kingdom verse. In the kingdom, the law will be taught. If anybody teaches anybody in the kingdom of heaven to break the law, the Bible says that person is going to be in trouble. So you find in the kingdom what the 12 were teaching the nation of Israel. He was teaching them that they are to keep the law. In Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7, the Bible tells us as members of the body of Christ, we are dead to the law. We have been delivered from the law. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. And let's look at verses number 16 through 21 as we begin to wrap this thing up here. That's Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to look at verses 16 through 21. I want you to show you what the 12 were preaching. I want everyone to understand tonight. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They were not preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. They were not preaching the death, burial, resurrection. They didn't even know it. So the question you need to honestly ask yourself, if they were not preaching that, then what were they preaching? They were preaching something, were they not? Well, let's see what they were preaching. We're going to find what Jesus taught them to teach in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 21. It says, "And behold, one came unto Jesus, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Eternal life to a Jew is life in that coming kingdom that he knew about. Now he wanted to know, he asked Jesus, what good thing should he do that he can have eternal life, right? That's what it says, am I right? Did Jesus say, "Don't worry, I'm going to die for you"? Well, look at verse 17. "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life," to enter into life is to enter into the kingdom, he says, "do what? Keep the commandments." Verse 18, "He said unto him, Which?" Jesus says. He says, "Which?" Jesus says, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now notice verse 20. "The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. You hear that? What lack I? He wanted to know, what was I lacking? Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. I want you to notice what he had to do. He had to keep the commandments for eternal life. Is there anyone in this room has to keep the commandments for eternal life? Of course you don't, because you're not under the gospel of the kingdom. You're under the gospel of the grace of God. He also had to do something else. He had to do something else. He had to sell all that he had and follow Christ. Is that not what Jesus Christ also taught the little flock in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 33? Did he not tell them also to sell all what they had? He most certainly did. And last, what you have here is that Christ added to the kingdom message to the law and to the prophets. Christ added that, by the way. He added that to the kingdom message to and to the law and the prophets. Let us continue. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You have the Lord's Prayer here. The basis for forgiveness of sin under the gospel of the kingdom is in the disciples' prayer. Notice the basis. Forgive us our debtors as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgave our debtors. That is the basis for forgiveness in the gospel of the kingdom. And remember, this is a prayer for the nation and not for the individual. You see it there, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That is the basis for forgiveness in the kingdom. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 18. And you don't have to post these, Wally. I just give you these. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. You find here, it shows how the nation gets their forgiveness. If you never understood how Israel gets their forgiveness, please read Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 25. You see, the basis for their forgiveness is different than ours. The basis of our forgiveness is simply trusting in the cross work of Jesus Christ. They're under the gospel of the kingdom. They're under the law. The basis for meeting personal needs is different, by the way, when you study that. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, and Wally, you don't have to post these either because these are too long. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 33. I want you to see something else. They had to sell all things and follow Christ. That's exactly what they had to do under the gospel of the kingdom. Paul says, a man won't work, he don't eat. We here in the room, we're trying to save up money for our kids' education. We're trying to save up money for our retirement. You know, we're trying to work jobs every day that we can continue to live in the homes and live the lifestyle that we have. These things we do today in the age of grace are totally contrary to the things that Jesus Christ is teaching in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the reason why is because this is the gospel of the kingdom. See, people don't want to follow the message that you can find that is presented in the four gospels. Now, as we bring this thing to a close, Matthew presents Christ as king, offers Christ to the nation. Matthew records the transition that takes place as a result of the nation Israel rejecting their king. That's what we're going to have here in the book of Matthew. Now I'm going to close this thing out on giving you three critical points in the transition that took place in the book of Matthew. Now let's begin in Matthew chapter 4 verse 12. And I'm going to close. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 12. There are three crisis points, or three critical points in the transition. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, it says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, notice this, he departed into Galilee. Crisis point one. From this point on, the emphasis is on Christ's kingdom. Remember that. He gathers his disciples. Christ proclaims it. We look at chapters 5, 6, and 7. Christ gives the constitution of the kingdom. He is identified. We find in chapters 8, 9, and 10, his credentials identify him as the Messiah. You can read about and see all that in chapters 8, 9, and 10. Christ is point 2. From this point on, the emphasis is on Christ. We begin to read in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the emphasis is on Christ. All emphasis from this point on is no longer the preaching or talking about the kingdom. The total emphasis from this point on in the book of Matthew is on Christ himself. Now, Matthew chapter 12, Christ is rejected as prophet, he's rejected as priest, and he's now rejected as king. What I'm giving you now is these transitions taking place in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 12, he is rejected as prophet, he's rejected as king, and he's rejected as priest. Let me give you the verses. The first one can be found in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 6. Matthew 12, verse number 6. Jesus says, "But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple." The temple represents the priest. He's saying, "I am greater than all the priests." The next one can be found in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 41. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 41. Jesus says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Jonah was a prophet. He's greater than the prophets. They have now rejected him as prophet. The third one can be found in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 42. If you never understood when you hear people say that Israel rejected Jesus Christ as prophet, as priest, and as king, now you have the verses to understand where it comes from. Now notice Matthew chapter 12, verse number 42. "The queen of the south shall rise in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And here it is, behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Solomon was a king. Christ is greater than all the kings. He is king. And as he speaks this in Matthew chapter 12, they reject him at all as priest, as prophet, and as king. And by the way, the first plot you find ever made on the life of Jesus Christ in Scripture can be found in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 14. The Pharisees got together, and now they want to kill him. Last point here, Christ is point number 3. After Israel rejected Christ as priest, as prophet, as king, from this point on, Christ is no longer headed for the throne, but he is now headed for the cross. He started out heading for the throne. The transition took place after Israel rejected him as prophet, priest, and king. And Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, as it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." The issue here now is Christ is no longer heading for the throne. He is now heading up for the tree. And so what Christ started to do from this point on in the book of Matthew, Christ begins to train these 12 men to carry on without him. In Christ's early ministry, he was always with Peter them. Then he started to send Peter them away without him. The first time they took a boat, the Bible tells us that Jesus got on the boat with them, and Jesus went to sleep in the front of the ship. And a storm came up on the boat, and Jesus was sleeping like a baby, and Peter them became afraid and woke him up and said, "Lord, do you care if we perish?" Now, after the rejection had come, and Jesus Christ began to turn from Israel and began to head for the cross, he began to train them to carry on without him. So the next time that he sent Peter them on a boat, he didn't go with them. He sent them out there on the water by themselves, and he went up in a high mountain. And I want you to notice what the Bible says. The Bible says that when Peter and them were in the ship, and the ship got in the midst of the sea, the middle of the sea meaning it was too far to come back, and it was too far to go ahead, a great storm came up on those 12 men, and they began to scream and holler, and Christ came walking to them on water. He was training them to carry on without him. You know, sometimes I wonder, I ask myself the question, why did Jesus wait till the boat got into the middle of the sea? Number two, why did Jesus come to them walking on water? Why did he just snap his fingers and appear on the boat? Why did he just snap his fingers and the wind in the sea came to a halt? You know why? It's because he was training those men to carry on without him, because it was evident at this point in the book of Matthew's the nation was no longer going to accept him, and that's why he tells the 12 in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 20, "Tell no man no longer that I am Jesus the Christ." This is why the book of Matthew is called a transition book. So these three critical points that I just showed you, it shows you the movement and the dispensational change taking place in the book of Matthew. See, Matthew transitions from the Old Testament to the offering of the New Testament. The New Testament is the basis on which Israel will receive her kingdom, even though the New Testament did not begin to go into effect until Christ is going to set that thing up someday when he comes back after the cross. And so I hope I've shined some things here to help us understand a few things about the book of Matthew.